As John has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and I believe this evening is probably our largest crowd all week. And I know the brethren here are encouraged by your coming, and we appreciate the visitors that we have, and I'm encouraged as well. And we close this evening, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we close this evening with an admonition to keep working toward heaven. I want to thank all of the good brethren here this week for their hospitality and feeding me, and as John mentioned, even Bible discussions, and we visited with James earlier today and had good discussions concerning God's Word and the Lord's Church. And so in addition to the meals, there has also been spiritual feasting as well, and we appreciate that all week long. I wanted to thank Randy and Kathy again for their fine hospitality and taking me in this week and feeding me this evening, and I really appreciate them. We were speaking earlier about how that we meet brethren that are new to us, but they take us in as close friends and family, and that's the way it should be. And I really appreciate them, especially for taking care of me this week. Appreciate John and Stacy and their family. I mentioned to John earlier today that I appreciate what he and Stacy are doing with their children and their family. And I'm always encouraged by that, to see young folks growing up and living right and acting right, and that is very encouraging to me. I wanted to make a special note of Shannon and Patty Crawford, who are here this evening. They attend at Hillview, but for many years they were with us in Springfield, and they're dear to my heart as well, and I appreciate them making the trip this evening. So if you have not met them, please get to know them as well, as all the brethren who are here. Greet one another after the service and get to know each other better. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, of course, in verse 12, as he's coming to the close of what we call the Beatitudes, says in verse 10, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." This evening I see different kinds of individuals. I see some young people here this evening. Some of them are Christians. And I think about our young people in the world that they're growing up in and the challenges that they're facing. We spoke about some of those last evening. And they see the different kinds of worldliness around them, and yet they're trying to be committed to Christ. I look out and I see parents this evening who are working hard to raise their children properly. I look out and I see grandparents. I look out and I see Christians who are in a very wicked world, but they are living godly lives. Why do all of that? Why should our young children be faithful, and our parents and our grandparents and all of us here this evening? There are gospel preachers here this evening among us. Why preach the gospel? We know about the statement, "Great is your reward in heaven." We're doing it because we want to go to heaven. We have that incentive and that motivation. You know, God motivates us a number of ways to live right. Of course, we know about negative motivation. He tells us about hell. He tells us about eternal destruction and that place of torment, and that is a motivation. He tells us about his love. I think about John's statement. We love because he first loved us. That's a motivation, God's love. And then, of course, heaven, that positive motivation, that place that we can go and be with God for all eternity. So these are motivations. Why live right from young to old? Why live right? Because of that reward that we have. And so this evening, we, from time to time, will close a series of gospel meetings encouraging us to go to heaven. And I want to do that this evening. But this evening, we want to not just talk about heaven, but we want to talk about why it is a reward. Why is it an incentive? It's described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 as a reward. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why is heaven a reward? What makes it a reward? That's what we want to talk about this evening. It's also described by Jesus as a treasure in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What makes it a reward? What makes it a treasure? If I said to you this evening that we're going to go on a treasure hunt here in Humphreys County, and I've taken a treasure chest and I've buried it out in a field somewhere, and I want you to go out and find that, and you're thinking, well, let me know what's inside that treasure chest. Well, the only thing inside is a couple of old rusty pennies. Would you go trumping through, especially in the summertime, and getting ticks and chiggers and getting all scratched up with briars just for three little rusty pennies. You wouldn't do that. That's not really a treasure. So it's got to be something greater than that. What makes it a reward? What makes it a treasure? The Apostle Paul talks about running the Christian race, and he's going to engage in self-control and buffet his body so that he can win the prize. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, "Let no man rob you of your prize, what we have in Christ, and ultimately that reward in heaven." What makes it a prize? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I press on toward the goal." What makes it a goal? What makes it a hope? The hope of heaven laid up in the gospel, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. What makes it an inheritance? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, if I said to my children, when I pass away, I'm going to give you an inheritance. And they say, wow, what is Dad going to leave us as an inheritance? And I say, well, when I pass away, I'm going to leave you an inheritance, and it's my rubber band collection that I've been rolling up in a ball for the past 40 years or whatever. They're going to think, well, that's all I get. What makes heaven an inheritance, a reward, a goal, and all of these things? It is something that we do not currently have in this life. It is something that we do not experience in this life. And so heaven, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What makes this place an inheritance that I want to strive for and be motivated to live right each day? That's what we want to talk about this evening. You see, heaven is something that is not common or ordinary to what we know in this life. And because it is so different, it makes it a motivation for us. God is not handing us in heaven just something common and ordinary. It's something much greater than that, and it gives us the motivation and the incentive to live faithfully. Why do I want to go to heaven? This evening, I want us to consider four things about heaven that motivate us to go there. The first one is, it is for everyone. Number two, it is forever. Number three, it is built by God. And finally, it is out of this world. And that's not the expression that we commonly think of in the sense of something nice, but it's literally not of this world. And so this evening, let us consider these four things. You know, heaven is for everyone. And you know why that's a motivation? Because there are places now in life that we're not allowed to go. I cannot just go up to the White House and go in anytime I want. There are places that we're not allowed to go. But everyone can go there. Anyone can go there. I don't know about Humphreys County, but there are different counties around that might have a country club. You're not allowed to just go in there and start playing golf. You have to be a member. There are places in life that we're not allowed to go. But everyone can go to heaven. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a motivation for us? No one is being kept out. Anyone can go if they will obey the gospel. It's provided for anyone and everyone. That's not the case in this life. There's some buildings I'm not allowed to go in. I don't have clearance. I don't have the proper pass. There's some places I would like to visit, but I'm not allowed to go there. But heaven is for everyone. And that should motivate us here this evening that it doesn't matter who we are sitting here this evening, we can go there. The poor in spirit. Heaven is for the poor in spirit. Heaven is for anyone from the east or from the west. They can come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. There's no certain groups that are left out. It doesn't matter our color, our social status, our economic status, our educational status. Anyone can go to heaven. What a great thing. That's not true of things in this life. We're barred from certain places in this life, but not heaven. Everyone can go there. The little innocent children. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 14. There are some places in this life where little children aren't allowed to go. Remember the old days when the children could not go up second or third floor of the hospital? Not allowed to go up there. Remember that? They've changed that now. You can pretty much go anywhere in the hospital. Doesn't matter your age. But there were times when I remember mom and dad say, well, you got to wait down here in the lobby. You're not allowed to go up. There are places in life where we're not allowed to go. for one reason or another, but heaven's not like that. Everyone can go if they want to. God would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He would have all to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, 9. And you think in your mind today of someone that you think would be maybe the most gross or immoral person. God would be happy to have them in heaven if they will repent and obey the gospel and come to Him. Anyone can be there. Everyone can be there. Heaven is a reward and a prize and all of those things that we talked about earlier because, number one, it's a place for everyone. Whosoever will may come. Jesus invited, "Come unto me all," not some, "all ye that labor." And some labor with problems in life. They labor. John mentioned in his announcements about those who are having some marital problems and remaining faithful to each other. There's people that labor with all kinds of problems, but they can come to Jesus and He can help them with that. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "The bride and the Spirit say, come, whosoever will may come." Anyone can come and obey the gospel. What a great incentive that is for us. Heaven is for everyone. Will you be there? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement when the roll is called up yonder. The scripture speaks of the book that God has, the Lamb's book of life in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, 12, 13. And that book of life will be opened. And that's what we're going to sing about at the end of the lesson. When that book is opened, will our name be there when that roll is being called? It can be. It should be. God wants us to be there, whosoever we are. But we have to repent of our sins, and we have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We have to be willing to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess that before others, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We have to live faithfully thereafter. We mentioned earlier in the week, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, that we must follow the Lamb, Jesus, wherever He goes. And so do that, friend, this evening if you have not done that, and we can be in heaven together. Why is heaven a reward? Well, number one, it's for everyone. And that's not true of things in this life. But number two, it's forever. Have you ever enjoyed something in this life and you wish that it could have lasted and it was over with? Maybe a nice meal, a nice sunset, maybe a beautiful piece of music. Pick in your mind this evening a day that would just make you really happy. If you got to have everything you wanted that day, whether it's maybe some of the hobbies that you do or food that you like or music that you like, picture in your mind something going on and you would just like that to last, but it doesn't. It's over with after a little while. The beautiful weather is over with when the storm comes in. The meal is over with after a little while. You can't make it go on and on and on. Pick something that you really like. Sometimes I'll tell Sherry, I've got some hobbies. I'm going to try to do all of my hobbies in one day and just see how enjoyable that would be. And that's fun sometimes. You ought to try it. But it's over with by the end of the day, and you just can't keep it going on and on. Well, heaven's not like that. It's forever. There's not going to be an end to it. There's not going to be a finale to it. It's going to go on and on and on. Jesus talks about those who go into eternal or everlasting life. Matthew 25, verse 46. Turn with me to God's judgment there in Romans chapter 2. There are so many passages that speak of eternal life. That's hard for us to fathom. It will never end. You do not have to worry about it running out. You do not have to worry about it quitting sometime. It will always be there. And so if we, in patience and well-doing, will seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life, what a great thing that it will last forever. And if we will sow to the Spirit, that is, our spirit doing what the Holy Spirit wants and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Galatians 6:8, if we will sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. In Titus 1 and 2, in Titus 3, 7, Revelation 22, 5, turn with me there. When we are with God around His throne, the worship service is forever and ever. And as we sang this evening, I love singing. I love singing with my brethren. It's encouraging. Can you imagine just singing and it just never quits? And worship that just never quits. And so as we are around the throne with God, there shall be no night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The nice things that we have in this life, eventually they come to a close, but heaven is not like that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the passage that we read earlier. Have you ever heard of the amorist flower? The amorist flower? The Greek word translated never fades is the Greek word amorist. And I am told that in the first century, even as it is in some cases today, that those who worked with flowers or the florist, they would cut the amorist and it wouldn't fade. There was a gold-colored amorist in Peter's day that if you cut it, it would stay gold. It wouldn't fade. And so the amorist flower, I'm told that some florists even today will use those in dried arrangements because it keeps its vivid color. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the guys here this evening know that when we mess up from time to time, we have to buy flowers for our wife. And it's really great. And you rush into the Quickie Mart, you know, right there. Speeding on the way home to make up, and you run in there, and there's three other guys standing there, you know, trying to buy flowers at the same time. You get those things, and they love that. But after a few days, the petals start falling off, and no matter how much aspirin you put in the water to keep it going, it just can't keep going, you know. Heaven is not like that. And so it never fades. And we need to understand that that is a second motivation. A third motivation regarding heaven is that it is built by God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. You know, man can build a lot of nice things. We can put someone on the moon. We build these tall skyscrapers. But even things that man builds has problems. Pick out a city that you would like to visit that has the buildings that man has made. I want to go to Washington, D.C., or I want to go to L.A. I want to visit some place that has beautiful buildings. Do you know that in that city, with all these beautiful buildings, is ugliness? Because sin is there. There's problems there. Even the most beautiful buildings that you would like to see built by man, there's still going to be problems around. I'm not going to find that in heaven. When God builds something, it's something completely different. And in James chapter 14, we find that Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, is talking about how that He's going the way of the cross, but He's also going back to His Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I understand that some brethren understand this passage to mean that Jesus is preparing the church, and I see the point there, but I understand it to be heaven just simply by the phrase, where I am, that's where He's going back to His Father as He ascends on high, Acts chapter 1, where I am, there you may be also. I understand this to be Jesus preparing heaven for us. But of course, we have other Bible passages that speak of these kinds of things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham wanted to go to a city that was built by God. And again, think about the most beautiful place on earth that you would like to visit, something that man has built. There's still going to be ugliness there somewhere. If you poke and prod a little bit, you're going to find that. But when God builds something, it's a beautiful place, and we want to go and be there. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 10, for He looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Remember, He left the city. He left Ur of the Chaldees, right? He leaves this man-made city. He goes across a dusty desert into Canaan land. He's living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and he's wandering around like a sojourner. But in his mind and in his eye of faith, I want to go back to a city, not Ur, but I want to go to that city whose builder and maker is God. And so through the eye of faith, he kept his eye on heaven. Come down with me to verse 16. verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is, these Old Testament worthies that had been mentioned earlier in the chapter. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to, of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. I go to prepare a place for you. This is built by God. And we're going to read about heaven a little bit more in a minute. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 22. In the description of the church, the Hebrew writer says, "You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable host of angels." Our name is written in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, 19 and 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written there as well. And we want to be going there. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. "For we have not here an abiding city," talking about earthly Jerusalem or an earthly place, "but we seek after the city which is to come." And so Abraham and those of faith keep their eye on that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 now. Revelation chapter 21, we're reading about a description, and albeit a figurative language, we understand that much of the book of Revelation is in that way, but using language to describe what people can relate to. And so God's people in heaven are described as a holy city, Jerusalem. Let's just do some reading here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. "And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And so a description of God's people in heaven. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Look at that. This is something that is divine in origin. It's being prepared by God. It's not by man. It's not earthly. It's not something that man is making. It is from God. "Having the glory of God, her light was likened unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl." And my mother-in-law's middle name is Beryl, so I always remember that particular stone. "The ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof, and the city hath no need of them, no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that, was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night, no more. They need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Why did I take time to read that? Just to simply remind us of that beautiful description of heaven. Now, I understand that there are those in the past that have looked at this particular passage of Scripture and would prefer to say that this is a description of the Lord's church. Now, let me just mention why I believe that it is a picture of heaven. Come back with me to chapter 20 and verse 11. The description that we just read comes after some things that have been mentioned. First of all, I believe this is a description of heaven because in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 is a picture of the judgment day. What we're reading in chapter 21 is after the judgment day, God's people in heaven. So, number one, it is after the judgment day. Now, number two, look at chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Number two, this New Jerusalem, look at verse 10, the holy city Jerusalem, this is coming after the first heaven and earth are passed away. This is a description of the new heavens and the new earth. So number one, it's after the judgment day. Number two, it's after the first heaven and earth have already passed away. And number three, come down with me to verse 4, chapter 21, verse 4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. This is a time when there are no more of these things mentioned in verse 4. And in the church today, we still have crying. In the church today, we still have death. In the church today, we still have the curse and so forth. This is a time when those things are gone away. And so I believe that this is a picture, starting in verse 9, of heaven and being around that throne of God. And it is a city built by God. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 14, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes. We need to be washed. There's water here this evening. Our sins need to be washed away. Blessed are they that wash their robes and they that have the right to come to the tree of life. Whosoever will. Chapter 22, verse 14. If we will wash our robes, not literally, but our lives, our conscience needs to be washed in pure water. The Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews chapter 10. The water that washes away our sins, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. We wash our robes and we have that right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. And the dog there in this time frame was a euphemism, we might say, a little bit better way of speaking, those who were sexually immoral. My point is that there is nothing inside the city, or John's point rather, is that there's nothing inside the city that is unholy and unclean. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean. No matter what beautiful thing man makes on the earth, we could go visit it and the buildings would be beautiful, but if you go around the back alley, there's going to be some problems somewhere. Not in heaven. This is a city built by God. And so this is our incentive to want to go there. And then last of all, number one, it is for everyone. Number two, it is forever. Number three, it is built by God. And number four, it is out of this world in this sense. It is not of this world. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. We're not going to come back and live on a renewed and revamped and restored earth. And this is something that some among us in the church are beginning to say. And so I wanted to mention this evening. There are those in some churches of Christ that are beginning to preach and teach that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. Now, we expect that from maybe our Jehovah's Witness friends. Maybe they have come by and they've knocked on your door or spoken with you and they might have a tract that you can live in peace on earth forever, and they'll give you that tract. And in that tract, there's going to be a reference to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Well, we would expect some sort of a doctrine about living on the earth, maybe from one of our premillennial friends or maybe one of our Jehovah's Witness friends, but there are those among some brethren that are beginning to say the same thing. One among some churches of Christ, he's known in the Nashville area, he's one of the teachers at David Lipscomb University, his name is John Mark Hicks. Professor Hicks is teaching this, but there are also some others who are saying the same thing. So I want to talk a little bit this evening about how that we're not going to, heaven is not going to be on earth. This earth that we know is not going to be remodeled and revamped and restored. We're going to go to heaven, and it's a completely different place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 that our Father is there. Our Father is in heaven. It's where our Father is. It's where the throne is, Revelation 4 and verse 2. The Old Testament righteous will be there, Abraham and Isaac. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40, there are a cloud of many witnesses talking about the faithful of the Old Testament. They will be there. Pick out one of your favorite Old Testament characters who was faithful to God and righteous. He'll be there. I've got a few in mind that I would like to meet. Faithful men and women of the Old Testament. Do you have someone in mind that you would like to meet? The righteous angels are there, serving God. They're in heaven. Jesus talks about in the world to come. It's a completely different age or world. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. The New Testament righteous will be there. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you want to be happy about something this evening, it's because you're a faithful Christian and your name is written in heaven. But pick out somebody in the New Testament that was faithful. And think about them being there and how you can be there with them. Do you have someone in mind? Faithful male or female in the New Testament church? The Apostle Paul or someone like that? You see? They're going to be there. And it's going to be a crowd nothing like we've ever experienced. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. It is a place where we have a completely different body. And as we get older and we have more aches and pains, we long for that resurrected body, where those things are gone away and done away with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49, the discussion of the resurrected body actually starts back in verse 35. But for sake of time, just look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's our earthly body that we have right now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We have a body that will be given to us in the resurrection that can inhabit a heavenly place, not an earthly restored place, a heavenly place. Paul is talking about the troubles and the trials that he goes through and faithful Christians go through, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And they keep looking for the future and they keep looking for heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, that's the fleshly body we have now, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the resurrected body there. And so we have a body that can inhabit a heavenly place. Turn with me to chapter 5, but come on down to verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body, that's when we die, and to be at home with the Lord. What a beautiful thing. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven where God dwells, he says, I heard unspeakable things. You stop and think about that. Things that could not be uttered. These are grand and glorious things. I believe Paul is talking about himself here, such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I believe Paul is talking about just being in the presence of heaven there, and that grand and glorious thing. We get a glimpse of that in John's revelation. He tells us about some of those heavenly things, but Paul describes it as hearing unspeakable things. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. One reason why I wanted to mention these heavenly verses, we're not going to come back and be on the earth. Jesus will be there. We can die and go and be with the Lord. It'll be a grand reunion. The dead who have died in the Lord will be caught up. They will be raised and caught up, and we will be raised and caught up in the air with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a grand reunion. Do you have any loved ones that were faithful when they died and you could want to go be with them again? I remember my grandfather who taught me how to lead singing. I want to go be with him. and my mother and others who have died and gone on. What a great and grand and glorious reunion. And I know you have people like that, I'm sure, that you can think of. All who truly love the Lord will be there. Sometimes we're around brethren that it appears that they don't truly love the Lord. They might be lukewarm. They might not be as committed as they should be. But this body of people in heaven will be those who love the Lord. It's a heavenly kingdom. And we can gain entrance into that heavenly kingdom if we will be faithful. It's a heavenly rest. Are you working now in the kingdom? It's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. Being present at each service and evangelism, edification, being helpful to needy saints, visiting, cutting the churchyard, cleaning the bathrooms, making a visit, phone call, email, shut-ins, hospital visit, raising children right, trying to stay on the straight and narrow. There's a lot of hard work. But you know what? God promises rest after work. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. I remember when we were growing up, Dad would send us out to do some jobs, and just a few minutes after giving us the command and the job, we'd go out there and sit down. He'd say, "Wait a minute, you can't do that. You got to work first. Work, then rest." And I wonder if the younger generations today have not been taught that. It's work first and then rest, right? And the older folks this evening know what I'm talking about. That's the same plan spiritually speaking. And so blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Work hard for the Lord. And start that this evening if you need to. And there will be a rest that will follow. And so the Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, give diligence to enter into that rest. Now, we know from the book of Revelation that that doesn't mean sitting around in a shade under a shade tree. It's the rest that involves worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. And what's interesting about that is that worship service will be like rest. We've already read this evening, Hebrews 11:16, that it's a heavenly country. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter 3 and allow me to spend a little time this evening on maybe a technical point or two, but hopefully it will be helpful to us in understanding the Scripture that the world that we now live in will be gone one day. We're not going to come back and live on this earth. And Peter, I believe, makes this very clear. I don't know what else he could say to make it clear that what we know around us is going to be gone. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in which the heavens shall pass away. I want you to underscore in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, the number of words that Peter uses to make it clear that what is around us is going to be gone. Number one, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved. Number two, with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by which reason the heavens... He's going to repeat it again. He's going to repeat it. That's how clear he is. He's going to repeat the thought that what we see around us is gone. By reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what we were reading about elsewhere in Revelation 21. It's simply described there as heaven. Now, back up with me to verse 5 and 6. The argument goes like this, and you need to be ready for it. The argument goes like this. If you turn back to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you'll see there where Peter talks about Noah and the flood. And he says that God's Word made the world around us. That would be Genesis 1 and verse 1. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the Word of God. That's Genesis 1 and verse 1. God made the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, come forward a few years to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. By which means, that is the Word of God, by which means the world that then was, now we're up to Genesis 6 and 7, knowing the ark, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so, verse 5 is Genesis 1, verse 1. God made the heavens and the earth. Okay. Verse 6 is the days of Noah where He brought a flood upon the whole earth. The argument is this. When God got done with the flood, there was still an earth. So when God gets done with the fire, there's still going to be an earth. That's the argument that is being made. Look at verse 7. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. The fire in verse 7 is the same fire as verse 10, 11, and 12. Okay? And so their point is this. Peter is saying that when God got done with the flood, there was still an earth to live on. So when God gets done with the fire, there's still going to be an earth to live on. And that sounds like a parallel. It sounds like it might be a good argument or something along those lines. But look very carefully at verse 7. Is Peter making a comparison between the flood and the fire? No. He's making a comparison between God's Word. Look at it carefully. The same Word. The Word that made the world, verse 5, and the Word that brought the flood, verse 6, is the same Word that is going to bring the fire at the end of time. Now, when God brings the fire, is there going to be something left over after the fire? No. Verse 10 makes it very clear that it's going to be gone. He uses the word dissolve and melt and perish, and things such as that nature. Now, one other technical point. Those of you who might have the NIV or something that might say this, look at verse 10. The earth and the works therein shall be discovered or found, your version might say, or even in the margin of that version. That word there, it is thought by some to be translated discovered or found. And so the NIV and some use that instead of the word burned up. And so our Jehovah's Witness friends are very familiar with that. And in their translation, they put the earth and the works therein shall be laid bare or discovered. But brethren, even if that is the translation, look at the point. The point does not change. In the day in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be laid bare or discovered. It's as if nobody can run from God. Nothing can run from God. It's all laid out and open there, and God is going to judge that and take care of that. Even if that is the translation, the point is the same. Everything is laid open and laid bare before God, and God in His judgment will completely cause the heavens and the earth to be dissolved. They cannot somehow escape or hide or something like that. They're just laid bare and open before God, even if that is the translation. As we continue to discover Greek manuscripts and things such as that nature, we have found even some manuscripts just recently that say shall not be discovered or shall not be laid bare. And so that, again, continues the point. Nothing can escape God's judgment. So no, we are not coming back to live on a restored earth. The Holy Spirit is there. God is there. Jesus is there. All who are truly committed are there, whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, those who would even die for being a Christian, they've been faithful even unto death or the point of death. And we discussed last night how that in our wicked world, how that it's becoming more and more ungodly. We as Christians may be called upon to maybe even die for our faith. Revelation 6 and verse 9, some were beheaded in the first century by Romans. What a shame. But they're around the throne and they're rewarded by God. So even if it brings death and our true commitment even causes us to die, and all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Is your name written there? When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be called? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It is if you have properly obeyed the gospel, as we mentioned earlier, repenting of your sins. Come, let your needs be made known. Let us know. Confess Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Or if you want to study more, if you want to examine the Scriptures more, let's do that so that we can have our names written there. You know, we're not allowed to go to certain places. Our name is not on the VIP list of a lot of places in this life, is it? We don't have the money. We don't have the power. We don't have the prestige to go certain places. But we can go to heaven, and our name can be written there. It's a place of heavenly praise. Those around the throne are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And I love singing. I was raised on singing. And I love to sing with you, brethren, tonight and this week. And we'll be able to praise God around that throne in song. Don't we want to be there? And it's a beautiful paradise. It's described as a paradise. It's described as a heavenly city. And there's no more sickness, sorrow, sadness, or sin there. I've got my share of aches and pains. I was asking Kathy earlier at dinner, do you have any reading glasses? We have our share of old age problems and things such as that nature, but all of that will be gone one day, and we don't have to experience any of that. We experience pain, physical and emotional and otherwise. None of that will be there. And these beautiful passages in the book of Revelation tell us of that beautiful place that we can be. It's nothing like what we're experiencing. So, great is your reward in heaven. It is something that we are not experiencing at all in this life. And so that's what makes it the motivation. Every one of us here can go there. It'll be forever. There's not going to come a time where it just goes away after a while. It will always be there. It's built by God. Man did not build any part of it. And it is out of this world in the sense that it is not a part of anything that we know today. We're going to stand and sing when the roll is called up yonder. Thank you for your attention this evening. I hope that that is a motivation for us to keep on keeping on. And as we face the challenges and the trials and the tribulations of life, we are reminded this evening, I can go to a place and be there forever. And so that's going to motivate me to get up one more day and live the way I need to live. In a very wicked world where many people just don't care and they don't try, and it just seems like our problems are getting greater and greater. We've got this upcoming election and things like that, and every member of the church I talk to, many of them are discouraged about these kinds of things. We wonder why God is being patient with us, but from the top office down, many kinds of ungodly things going on. But this is our motivation for you, just to keep living faithfully. And I hope that this has encouraged us. If there's someone here this evening that needs to come and obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. If there's someone here this evening that maybe has left the Lord in some way, not as committed as you should have been, and you want to rededicate your life to Christ, we can encourage you as well. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?